Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8, and we'll be reading verse 48. Luke 8, 48. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. At this time, I invite you to give your undivided attention to Sister Daly as he brings to us the message of the hour.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Y'all bear with me because I'm going to be speaking really slow today. Before I start, I'd like to give acknowledgement to a pastor, Wesley Knight, for helping me. There were some things that I heard in a couple sermons, and he was a great reference tool for me, so I'd just like to state that. Can you all hear me? Okay. Okay. Today's message is entitled Desperate Need of Healing, and I think this is something that we all stand in need of. The two stories that this is found in, which is with the scripture reading, Luke 8, it's all of 40 to 54, and this is one of two of my favorite passages in scripture. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that your strength is given to me to give this message. Holy Spirit, I pray for your personal interpretation to each who hears for the receiving of this message. In Christ Jesus, I pray that your voice be heard as you speak through me as I present the message today. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn to Luke 8. And the story is found in Luke 8, 40 to 54, like I said. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee, and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue was gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and fell down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake there, cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden, and all who wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed to him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." This story, in so many different ways, touches me. And every time I get an opportunity to be able to speak, I'm deeply humbled and I'm moved, because it gives me an opportunity to be able to share with my peers different things that I believe God has opened up to me, and that I believe that he would like for me to be able to share. So I pray that you all get a blessing from what I've received from the Holy Spirit today. There are some points that I want to bring out in this story. The first one is the woman, and the woman had a problem. And I don't know too many times that us women don't have problems. If you're around us long enough, you'll discover that we got a few, maybe more than a few. But nonetheless, this woman had a problem. And just as people in general, I think that we can relate to the fact of having problems. The second thing is that the woman was bleeding. The Bible doesn't say why or give reason to the cause of her bleeding, except to say that she had a disease. Okay? The Bible just says she had a disease, she's bleeding, but when you look at that, that right there is a mouthful. No matter what the reason for her bleeding, the woman was faced with a desperate need for healing. And I believe that she was bleeding for one reason, and there may be many, but I want you to look at the reason that I believe that she was bleeding. Turn to John chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3. Scripture says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" Did y'all get that? That's my reason for why I believe this woman was allowed to bleed. Because this woman is bleeding, she is in a constant state of loss. She's bleeding to death. Anytime you're losing the amount of blood that this woman has lost over a period of 12 years, you're literally bleeding to death. I want you to turn to Leviticus 17, and we're going to read 14. Nice to hear the pages turning. It says, "For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I say unto you, children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood. Thereof whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." So we can definitely see that there is life in the blood. As she lost blood each day, she lost the ability that her body needed to stay strong to stay healthy, to be vibrant, because she was diseased. And in the scripture, we're taught that a woman symbolizes the church. So think about that in the direction that I'm going. This woman that symbolizes the church is diseased, and she's losing life each day. When you look at the word of God and the story of the woman in that sense, you can see that she's in some pretty bad shape. We may be in some pretty bad shape. It could be through a watering down of the gospel that the church is diseased. It could be that the church isn't all of what it needs to be, that we may not be doing some things that God has called us to do, and therefore we are diseased. Possibly people living lives contrary to the word of God, or negative attitudes amongst those in the church that are causing God's body to be diseased. There's not true love, perhaps, in the hearts of God's people, and we have lost our ability to fight because we're diseased. We're losing in this battle against Satan, and we shouldn't be, but we're diseased. The church is diseased in way more things in different areas than what I can say. And there may be some personal ways that you may know of yourself in which you believe that the church may be diseased. Yet we have the desire for the latter rain to be poured on us. But I say unto you that maybe the latter rain will not come on us if we are not already using the power that the Holy Spirit has already given us right now. Why would he bless us with any more? The church is definitely in a desperate need of healing. While I was going through my studies, if anybody knows about The Desire of Ages, it's a beautiful, beautiful piece of writing by Ellen White, our church's messenger. And there's so many points in the passages of this story as Ellen wrote it, and I want to pull out a few points. On the way to the ruler's house, Jesus had met in the crowd a poor woman who for 12 years had suffered from a disease that made her life a burden. She had spent all her means upon physicians and remedies only to be pronounced incurable. But her hopes revived when she heard of the cures that Christ performed. She felt assured that if she could only go to him, she would be healed. In weakness and in suffering, think about this, struggling. In weakness and in suffering, she came to the seaside where he was teaching and tried to press through the crowd, but in vain. And again she followed him from the house of Levi Matthew, but was still unable to reach him. She had begun to despair. Anybody ever despair? We've despaired. We've all had personal moments of despair. And when I looked up the word despair, it said the state of being without hope. That's a dark place to be. And I have been there more than one time in my life. The feeling of discouragement, to have no hope or optimism. Sometimes that comes because we're just looking at our situation. We're looking at the problem and not the problem solver. Sometimes it seems too hard and too dark to be able to look beyond our circumstances and our situations to see the problem solver. But he's still there. He's still there. The church is in great despair. But Ellen wrote, he came near where she was. He came near to where she was. That's hope. That's a beautiful thing right there, because that lets me see that, you know what? As dark as some days may be for me, and as hard as I may feel that weight of depression, that's when God draws closest to me. He drew near to her. He draws near to you. He draws near to all of us. It was imperative that this woman be healed. Why? One reason, she was known in the community as being that woman that's unclean. We know how people talk. There she go. She was passing by. Oh, you don't want to go near her. She's unclean. Ain't nobody told you? She's unclean. I don't know what's wrong with her, but the woman won't stop bleeding. She's just got this problem. She's unclean. We don't, our kind, you know, we just stay away from those who are unclean. So, you know, don't bother her. She's unclean. Okay. Unclean. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 15. And we're going to read verse 19. It says, and if a woman hath an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. Well, no wonder why people wouldn't go near him. Do you want to be unclean? I don't want to be unclean. So I need to stay where the clean folk at. But sometimes that can be hard, I can imagine, being unclean. If you can imagine for 12 long, lonely years, just close your eyes and think. 12 long, lonely years, he hasn't even reached the age of 12. And you know all the days that are going by, the months that are going by, and you're just getting more and more and more. 12 ain't come yet, but she's been doing it now for 12 long years. And you think about from the period when she began, and you're just wondering, when is it going to stop? What's wrong with me? 12 long years, she's been unable to go to church. 12 long years, she's been unable to worship her God in the synagogue. 12 long years, this woman has not been able to go to church and give a sacrifice of atonement for her sins. 12 long years, she's been unable to fellowship. How many of us in here would die if we weren't able to have somebody to talk to? For 12 years? That's a long time. 12 long years of being ostracized in your community. You know, sometimes we get kids that might pick on us, and kids can be cruel, but sometimes adults can be worse. And you got to go around, think of where you live. You got to go around through your neighborhood, nobody reaching out to you for 12 long years. To be placed in the category of an outcast. And you know, there are those today who are looked upon and treated the same way with an issue of blood. Same way they're considered to be unclean, like some individuals who have HIV/AIDS or other incurable blood diseases. And this poor woman had to be starved of affection. Had to be. Do you know how good it feels sometimes to just receive a hug, and this woman cannot be touched for 12 long years? For what? for those that feared that in touching her that they would also be called unclean. I don't know about y'all, but I need my hugs. And my kids, they get me through it. My daughter, every single day in the morning, first thing she wanna do, Mom, can I have a hug? Soon as I see her after school, we get out the car, we get inside, I ain't even took my bag and my coat off, Mom, can I have a hug? My daughter would surely die if she could not have a hug. No affection, no love. Show me some love. I need a hug. When we want to feel God's arms wrapped around us, we need a hug. This poor woman was starved of affection for 12 long years, y'all. I feel bad for the woman. I feel really bad. Let me continue with the story. The golden opportunity had come, and she was in the presence of the great physician, my God. But amid the confusion, she could not speak to him, nor catch him, than a passing glimpse of his figure. Fearful of loss, her one chance of relief, she pressed forward, saying to herself, and I don't know where she got this, but there was some hope that sparked up in her somewhere. If I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. As he was passing, she reached forward and succeeding in barely touching the border of his garment. But in that moment, she knew that she was healed. And that one touch was concentrated the faith of her life, and instantly her pain and feebleness gave place to vigor and perfect health. Hallelujah. One touch. Church needs one touch. Woman just had one touch. Amen for one touch. Careful what you touch. Make sure it's Jesus. Now, I want to look at some of the symbolism. I need y'all to really bear with me on this, okay? But as we know, the woman symbolizes the church, and I've stated that. The woman bleeding symbolizes the sacrificial system used in the church. Thus, she was bleeding, okay? Being that the scriptures point out that this person was a woman or a person that was not of youth but aged also symbolizes the Old Testament. And we know that in the Old Testament, their way in the church was given sacrifices of blood, bringing a lamb or whatever it was, and they would offer it. So this woman symbolizing the church and her bleeding, the Old Testament way and the sacrificial system, it's all wrapped up in that one story of her life. The story as it begins with Jairus, one of the rulers at the synagogue, seeking out Christ and asking that Christ come to his daughter. I want to pick up the story from there. It says that this elder of the Jews came to Jesus in great distress and cast himself at his feet, exclaiming, "My little girl, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." Jesus set out at once for the ruler's home. While they were still on their way, a messenger pressed through the crowd, bearing to Jairus the news that his daughter was dead, and it was useless to trouble the master. The word caught the ear of Jesus, and he said, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." So Jairus pressed closer to the Savior, and together they hurried to the ruler's home. Already the hired mourners and flute players were there, filling the air with their clamor. The presence of the crowd and the tumult jarred upon the spirit of Jesus, and he tried to silence them, saying, "Why makest thou this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." They looked at Jesus like he was crazy. "We've seen the girl. She's dead. She's not breathing. Her chest is not going up and down. The girl is dead." Jesus approached the bedside, and taking the child's hand in his own, he pronounced softly, in the familiar language of her home, the words, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." The girl also symbolizes the church, and her age denotes youth, symbolizing a newness of life, which is the church in its early stage. And the girl also symbolizes the New Testament. Jesus, who appeared between the woman and the girl, being met first by the woman and then by the girl, symbolizes a coming together of the Old and the New Testament at the arrival of Christ. When the woman met Christ and touched him, and the bleeding had stopped, the bleeding had to stop because the old sacrificial way was done away with when Jesus came, which was the point that I made before about the woman being allowed to bleed to show the works of God being manifest in her or in Christ, in the church. The girl symbolizes, like I said, the New Testament church. And as we all remember, there was a period where at one point in the beginning of the church, it didn't look like the church was going to make it. Therefore, the girl is pronounced to be dead. But Jesus said that when he leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And what happened when they all got together? The church was revived. Christ touched the girl. The Holy Spirit touched the disciples. 5,000 were added to the church in one day. Christ's words were that she was not sleeping. And I know that the way that it looks is that she's dead, but she's not dead. The church was not dead, and it was revived. The girl sleeping also symbolizes a state that the church will be in at the return of Christ's second coming. But as he spoke to the girl, scripture says that God's people are going to rise at the shout of his coming. Those that are sleeping, that are dead in Christ, they're going to rise when he calls them. And he said that his sheep know his voice. The touch. When the woman touched Jesus, she touched him or the border of his garment. All right, we about to go somewhere. This is my favorite part right here of the story. I looked up the word border, and the words of the definition that I got were extremity, edge, corner, skirt, wing. Y'all keep the last one in your head. Wing. Okay? And just remember that we need desperately a healing. I want y'all to turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. Verse 2. And it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with" what? "Healing in his wings." Healing in his wings. Praise God. The woman touched the wing of his garment, and she found healing. I got to talk about the garment. I got to do this. there was something about the Jews, their clothing, and how they wore their clothing, something that symbolized something. Turn to Leviticus 15. And we're going to read 37 to 41. I believe that's right. Wait a minute. Leviticus 15. Okay, that is not right, people. 1 minute. Let me see. Where is it? Not right. Pray for me, pray for me. There is a verse in here, and it talks about the clothing, because there was an incident that had happened. 13. There was an incident that had happened, and Moses was instructed to tell the people that what they needed to do was wear fringes upon the border of their clothing as a reminder of the commandments, so that they would not trespass against God again, and that the law would constantly be before their face. I apologize, I'm going to have to go back, because I don't have it in here, and I know that I looked at it. And I did say Leviticus 15, but that is not the right passage. I cannot remember where it is. That is not it. Okay. I don't want to take up too much time. I'm going to find it, and I will tell you what the passage is. But the passage does talk about them putting fringes on the border, the edge of their clothing, and that they needed that to remind them. It was a symbol of the commandments. So the woman basically touching what was symbolized as the law, I believe that there's some symbology there within the law and how we can find healing. How do we get it? Okay, how do we get it? There has to be an understanding of what sin is. I want you to listen to this statement, and it may shock some of you. It shocked me when I heard it. This is a statement by an Adventist professor by the name of George Knight, and it came from a book entitled, I Used to Be Perfect. He says, sin is love. Adultery is not sin. Sabbath breaking is not sin. Hearing false witness, bearing false witness is not sin, and etc. Sin came along before all these things. And the sin that's talked about is not the sin in lowercase, but sin in all capital letters. Sin is love misplaced upon someone or something. Sin, in all caps, is agape love misplaced. So what's sin? Sin is a condition of my heart and my attitude towards God that lives itself out in what I do. The manifestation of the inward sin is lived out in what I do, known as sins. Sins. If my heart is ugly on the inside and there's nothing but evil in there, out of that sin from my heart is where I'm going to get sin, because it's going to be reflected in what I do. That's when you get sins. The bearing false witness, the committing adultery, the lying, the stealing. If our hearts aren't right, then neither will our actions be. I hope I get this verse right. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, and we are looking at, can I find it? Verse 35. When you gotta say amen. All right, y'all wait for me then, because I ain't got there yet. Okay. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So if we've got good in our heart, good is going to follow out it within our actions. If we've got evil there, evil actions are going to follow, because it's all what's in the heart. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The word love in this text is agape. God is telling us, don't give the world the love that should be reserved for me. So now, when we talk about the woman symbolically touching the law, we should look at what the law is. What's the law? We all know what the law is. Do we know what the law is? We were raised, well, not everybody raised, but we know what the law is. We know what the law is. I believe, okay, y'all gonna have to go with me on this one. I believe that God had to write out the law for man in a way that we would be able to accept it and understand it, but it may not have been the original form in which the universe knows it. First of all, if we look at the angels, The spirit of prophecy says that the law of God existed before man was created. The angels were governed by it, and Satan fell because he transgressed against the principles of God's government. My point, angels don't marry. How are they going to commit adultery? How are they going to cover their neighbor's wife? I don't believe that angels have a sex. We do. We're either male or female. Honor your father and mother pretty much doesn't apply. They were created. They weren't born. We were born. So I'm not saying that the Ten Commandments are null and void. I'm saying that God had to write out the commandments in a way, his law that governs him and the universe in a form that we would be able to follow, understand for our finite minds. He had to break it down for us. So what's the law? Matthew, and we all know this, Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The law is the essence, love, I should say, is the essence of God's law, which envelops the Ten Commandments. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I know I got y'all jumping here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, we know we got to study the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. So praise the Lord that we got some page turning it here today. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, which is love. We must keep the founding principle of the law, which is love. And when we are able to do that, keeping the Ten Commandments won't be a problem. So we desperately need healing. And we must look to gain healing through a true spirit of love. How can we do that? By being in Christ. That's the only way that we can do it. We have to be in Christ. When we are born in Christ, old things pass away and all things become new, and the old ways die and the new ones are born and they're raised up in us. We have a new way because we got a new heart. We found a new way to love. As we speak, as we seek after God and we love God, he will perform through us. And Ellen White says that the length and the breadth, the depth, and the height of the law of God is comprehended in the two statements of Jesus, love God and love others. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is an attitude of rebellion which is acted out in how we love God and how we love others and how we live our lives. And since we're in a desperate need of healing, we need a desperate change. We have to change. We have to change the way how we relate to God, and that's through faith. Faith that God is who he is, believing that he is who he is, and that he has the ability to save us. We must believe that. Faith leads to righteousness of Christ covering our lives, and righteousness leads to righteous acts. The woman believed that she had the healing already without actually having it and reached out for it, and Christ said that her faith hath made her whole. Christ told Jairus to believe. Have faith. Believe. And that his daughter would be made whole. When we reach out to Christ like the woman reached out to Christ in faith and touched Christ, Christ will touch us and bring a newness to our life like he did that young girl. He will revive us, awaken us. That spirit that he longs to have created in us will be awakened by his touch. In closing, I want to read this last passage from The Desire of Ages. To talk of religion in a casual way, to pray without soul hunger and living faith avails nothing. A nominal faith in Christ, which accepts him merely as the Savior of the world, can never bring healing to the soul. The faith that is unto salvation is not a mere intellectual assent to the truth. He who waits for entire knowledge before he will exercise faith cannot receive blessing from God. My Bible says that faith without works is dead. It is not enough to believe about Christ. We must believe in Christ. The only faith that will benefit us and that which embraces him as a personal Savior, which appropriates his merits to ourselves. Many hold faith as an opinion. Saving faith is a transaction by which those who receive Christ join themselves in a covenant relationship with God, and genuine faith is life. That's what both of those two people received, the woman and the girl. They received life. A living faith means an increase of vigor. The woman received that immediately. A confiding trust by which the soul becomes a conquering power. After healing the woman, Jesus desired her to acknowledge the blessings she had received. The gifts which the gospel offers are not to be secured by stealth or enjoyed in secret. So the Lord calls upon us for confession of his goodness. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. And that's found in Isaiah 43, verse 12. Our confession of his faithfulness in heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. When we receive Christ in our lives, we should be shouting it from the rooftops, letting God be glorified in us and allowing the world to see what he has done for us. So if you desire to be healed by having Christ in your life as either a new believer or even to continue in your walk with Christ, I ask that you would stand with me and that we be able to leave here and proclaim God's goodness as a witness to the universe of God's goodness and God's saving grace through faith. Let's pray. Father, your children are standing here. In our hearts, Lord, we're on bended knees, because we know we need to seek your face humbly. We ask, Father, that you would touch us, touch our hearts, touch our lives, touch our minds, Lord, because we need healing so desperately. We cannot do anything without you and with your touch. The first one that bids us to wake up in the morning, that you will be so pleased to just hear us roll over when we open up our eyes to say, thank you, God, for another day, and not have thoughts on our mind of what we need to first do. The first thing that we need to do is thank you. And if we've forgotten, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for the souls that are here. And I pray, Lord, that you will save each one. Each family that is represented here, Lord, allow them to see a true witness of who you are through these individuals that stand before me, that stand behind me, that stand with me. We ask for your power in Christ's precious name. Cover us with your blood, Lord, and allow us to leave here changed, healed, after coming in here broken and wounded. In Christ's precious name, amen.